We're going to look at the book of Revelation today and simply ask the Lord to guide us through what many times seems to be a confusing or complicated book, but we're going to demystify it today. We're going to ask the Lord to show us what His message is in it. Every few years, a new movie comes out about the end of the world. A new book about the end times. A few years ago, we had this end of the Mayan calendar. Well, today we're going to consider the original book about the end of the world. The end times. It's not a novel. It's not a work of fiction. It's actually a history book. About the end of the world. That's right, a history book. About things to come. Because not only has the end of the story already been written, it has already been planned out in perfect detail by God Himself. All other accounts of the end of the world, Earth's final days end with dire predictions of world-class disasters, famine, flood, earthquake. I'm sure you've heard of vocal minority in the scientific community predicting climate change and global warming are going to melt the polar ice caps and flood the entire earth. Well, if you remember Genesis in the Old Testament, that is one thing you're never going to have to worry about again. Because God declared to Noah and to us, I establish my covenant with you, and never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. So every time you see a rainbow, that's God's reminder to you that global warming is not going to melt the polar ice caps and flood the whole earth. We're going to discover that the end of the world has two defining characteristics. And it's not chaos and destruction. It's purpose and glory. The end of the world is not a disastrous end to all life on planet Earth, but quite the opposite. We will see that all of creation is united in one glorious event, the praise and honor of Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at your word today, I ask that you would teach us, that you would show us, that you would open our eyes and let us see what it is, the purpose, the message that you have for us in the book of Revelation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three chapters, in the book of Revelation, studying it two different ways, two different methods. The first verse, we're going to look at it very carefully, detailed, defining the words, so it'll give us the lay of the land. Kind of like starting out on a new trail, you figure out what kind of terrain you're on, and then once you get the idea of how this trail is working, then we can look ahead and see what lies ahead. So we're going to look at the first verse, very detailed. And then from there on, we're going to open up in larger swaths and get the whole picture of what's coming. Normally, when we look at Revelation, it seems to be complicated, confusing. And depending on what authors you look at, there's, you know, seven rooms as you go from each room to one another. Or there's a step of 27 different things that must happen. But I think as we look at Revelation today, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit simply to demystify it for us and show us one thing. If you look at it like a bicycle tire, have you ever counted the spokes? Well, it kind of gets confusing as you're, where does it start and where does it But we're not going to look at the spokes necessarily. We're going to focus in on the center ring, because all of the spokes are held together by the center ring. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Basic question answered in the first phrase of the first verse. What does the book of Revelation tell us? What is it all about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we read the book of Revelation, what are we looking for? What are we going to know? What are we going to study? The revelation of Jesus Christ. As we study Revelation, we're going to see Him better. We're going to know Him better. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Where did we get the book of Revelation? Where did it come from? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to Christ. It came from God Himself. And why did God give it to us? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, why? To show His servants the things that must soon take place. So let's just review a little bit. Three short lines in your Bible, but it's given us a lot of content. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. This revelation comes from God. And the reason He gave it to us is to show us the things that must soon take place. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to get to know Jesus Christ better. We can trust it because it comes from God. And we're going to learn about the things that must soon take place. Now, that's where a lot of people tend to get confused and complicated. All these things that must soon take place. But I think there's really only one thing that must soon take place. That's what we're going to look at the rest of today. For whom was this book written? It's also there in the first couple phrases. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must come. He gave it to us so that we can know Jesus, and we're going to know what must come. That's the end of the detailed study. We've gotten the lay of the terrain. Those are the things we're looking for. We're going to get to know Jesus Christ. We can trust it because it comes from God to us. And we're going to look for the things that must soon take place. Now we can look up. We've gotten the lay of the land. And now we're going to see the view that God has laid out before us in larger swaths. Verse 5 through the beginning of verse 7. As you read most books, the first few pages, this is dedicated to my loving wife who put up with me, or dedicated to my parents who raised me, to my children. This is the dedication. Sometimes when you read a dedication, oh yeah, that's nice. And other times, ooh, that gets me in the heart. Let me read this dedication. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5b through 7. And just let me to ask you, how does this strike your heart? Let's start at verse 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To Him who loves us, here's the beginning of the dedication. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. Five, halfway through, to Him who loves us. This is a book about somebody, dedicated to somebody that loves you. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. It's a book of love. It's a book of freedom. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. It's a story of sacrifice. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom. It's a story of hope and promise. And priest to His God and Father of intimate religion. It's a story of glory. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The story of hope, verse 7. Behold, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him. The story of fame. Even those who pierced Him. The story of repentance. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. And it's a story of sorrow. Even so, amen. So as you read that dedication, how does that make your heart feel? What does it tell you about the purpose of the book? The way it was dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ. To show us that He loves us. That He has a purpose for us. That He sacrificed for us. That He has glory in store for us. Repentance and hope. That was the dedication. And then immediately in verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to reveal Himself. This is where the revelation of Jesus Christ, He personally begins to show us who He is. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus continues to reveal Himself to John in a personal manner, right on through verse 16. Verses 8 through 16. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Have you heard that title before? It's one of Jesus' favorite nicknames for himself. And in the midst, verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were burnished like bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. If there's any doubt that the one who is speaking is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have two unmistakable clues. The title, the Son of Man, and the one out of whose mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, which is a term for the Word of God. When Jesus Christ is revealed, what is the result? When Jesus Christ revealed himself to John, what happened? Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is the reaction of every human being whenever we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We fall at his feet. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. What is the result in your heart when Jesus Christ reveals himself to you? And we fall down before him. His reaction, he puts his hand on your shoulder and says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I am the first and the last. You see him in his glory, in his power, in his splendor. And his first words are to you are, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. Yes, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. It doesn't matter what difficulties we're facing, if it's illness, trouble at work, family troubles, Jesus Christ holds the keys to our future. Then as we continue to look at Revelation 2 and 3, these are the letters to the seven churches that were written. But let's skip forward to chapter 4. To show you that he's picking up the same theme that he started in chapter 1. Verse 1. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1, so you can pick up the phrases that are similar. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, the things which must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." We're picking up that thing. I'm going to show you what must come. Come up here. Let me show you what must take place after this. One of the great themes of Revelation is what must take place. So what is it that must take place? Well, since he's going to show it to him, let's read verses 2 through 11. And let me ask you to concentrate on lifting your vision, not getting caught in each of the details, and view the whole overarching theme. This is what must take place. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of the man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures." We've had a lot of details. This is what must happen. Verse 8, "And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 creatures fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Back at chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." God has opened the door to heaven. Christ is at the door, and He's telling John, "John, come here. Let me show you what's got to take place. Let me show you the things that must happen." So as you stand up there with John and look through the door of heaven, what do you see going on? I'll say the key is verse 8 and forward. There's really only one thing going on. And there are lots of different descriptions for it. Worship, glory, honor, praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God gave us the book of Revelation to know Christ better, to show us what must come, and He cracks open the door of heaven and says, "Come, let me show you what's going to take place. Let me show you what the future, what the end of the world is like." And this is what you see. day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, which is when? Day and night, never ceasing. Whenever they do that, which is all the time, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." What is it that must take place? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read the book of Revelation, don't get lost in all the complicated, this comes before that, and then this, and somebody. All you're looking for is to see Jesus Christ and to know His glory. So what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? So that we might know Christ and might understand His glory. On into verse chapter 5. What is the result when we know Christ and understand His glory? Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." And I began to weep loudly. Verse 5, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain." It was standing, it was alive, but it had been killed. Jesus said, "Yes, I died, and I live forevermore." Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." One of the things that's going on in the worship of Jesus Christ in heaven is your prayers are present, giving glory to Christ. Verse 7, "And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and nation and language and people. For you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Basically, the author John is giving his testimony of when he saw Christ in all his glory. And the reaction is that people fall down and worship, whether it's creatures or elders or every living creature in all the earth and the sky and the sea and everything that is in them fall down and worship. When we give our testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't that always happen to you? People just fall down and start to worship Jesus? Well, why is it different for us than it was for John? We're talking about the same Jesus. His majesty hasn't changed. His glory hasn't changed. How come when John tells about Jesus, people fall down and worship? Why doesn't that happen when we give our testimony? Let me tell you the story of a man named Mort. He wrote down an account on a recent vacation with his children. He said, "Recently I took my kids to Fort McHenry, where Francis Scott Key wrote the Star Spangled Banner. When he saw the flag still raised after 26 hours of bombing by the British, what really got my attention was the honor the tour guide bestowed upon the flag. Let me describe the scene. There were hundreds of people touring the fort when the guide announced it was time to lower the flag, and he asked all the guests to come and help. This flag is enormous. The guide said it was 40 feet long by 30 feet wide. It's about half the size of a basketball court. So when that flag came down, it took all of us, a few hundred guests, to stand around the four sides of the flag and hold it off the ground. Some of the younger ones might have been asking, why can't the flag touch the ground? Why interrupt a few hundred people touring Fort McHenry so that this colored cloth doesn't touch a perfectly manicured lawn? Why not just lay it down, fold it up, and stuff it away? You should have heard the guide talk about the flag. You would have thought it was a delicate family heirloom. Not only did the tour guide beg us to be careful that the flag not touch the ground, but he also pleaded with us to be ambassadors for the Star-Spangled Banner. He explained that professional singers lack respect for the Star-Spangled Banner by forgetting words or inserting sounds and making emphases that just draw attention to themselves. He felt it was dishonorable to the flag and to the national anthem, and that these performers lacked a certain awe and respect that the flag and the anthem were due. The tour guide went on for 20 minutes explaining exactly how to care for the flag. He also recited every verse of the Star-Spangled Banner and talked about the proper way to sing it. Mort said, "The whole time, I had two questions. Was I going to hell for eating popcorn during the national anthem at the Yankees game? And what would this tour guide do to me if I accidentally dropped the flag?" The question we need to face today is this: do you treat our God and Savior with as much honor and glory as this tour guide had for our flag and the national anthem? If a tour guide can inspire honor for our flag and glory for our nation in hundreds of people simply by talking about the honor and glory due to our national symbols, how much more, how much more should our talking about God inspire honor and glory for Him and everyone who hears us talk about our Lord? The purpose of your testimony is exactly the same purpose as the book of Revelation: to reveal Christ, to show who He is, to tell of His glory, and inspire worship. I think our problem is that we also lack a certain honor and respect of our Lord. That we ourselves don't see and don't understand His glory. Knowing Him isn't causing us to fall down and worship before Him. Therefore, when we give our testimonies, people aren't going to do that either. So let's ask God to restore to us an overwhelming awe and respect for Christ as we see His glory, so that our reaction would be to fall down before Him and proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Remember what we read back up in verse 8, that the elders fall down and worship before Him with a golden bowl filled with your prayers that are being offered to Jesus Christ. When you look into heaven, verse 11, it's a sea of creatures and angels and the saints that have gone before us. When I looked, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When we regain this honor for Christ, our testimony will begin to take on the power. And it's, just remember the last time you were at a military viewing, honor guard, whatever, and how you were affected by that. That is the same effect that our testimony should have for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, verse 13 describes that our testimonies all together are going to have this result at the end of the world. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." May our individual testimonies, as we speak about Christ and share His glory with those around us, cause worship. And may all of our testimonies together as the church, the end result is that every creature in heaven on earth will fall down and worship Christ simply because we gave testimony to who He is and His glory. Father, we thank You that You have given us the end of the story that is full of hope, full of purpose, full of glory, and that each of our personal testimonies plays a part in bringing honor to Christ. Make that a reality for us today, Father. Show us Your glory and cause us to fall down and worship, and cause our testimonies to have that effect on others. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.